Now, my text is in Revelation in chapter 3 and verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. It's a very well-known text, one that we are familiar with and have known the expounding of this in the messages to the churches and so on. Quoted it and seen it also in a well-known painting which represents that verse in a particular way. But sometimes when you hear a knock at the door, and if the hour is late or you're not expecting anybody, instead of answering the door in our house, we have a habit of saying, and I still have it, I think it comes from the days when I lived in the country. Before I think of moving, I say, I wonder who's there. Well, I'm not likely to find out unless I get up and open the door. Inclined to do the same with a phone call. That's why I'm so slow sometimes. I wonder who's there. And there is that question. You wonder who's there. And during our lives, there are many people standing at the door of our lives. People that you and I can remember whose influence was very profound. I'm sure there are many of us here that can remember the names of teachers that inspired us in many a subject. And had it not been for them, we wouldn't have been interested in that particular subject, but it was alive to them, and they made it alive to us. Then a little later, you found people that took an interest in you in some sphere or another, and perhaps nurtured or helped you in some talent or gift or another and encouraged you. Then you meet people also during life's journey that are an encouragement in times of great distress. And sometimes you know not where they came from, and sometimes you do. But God sent them. And God sent them just at the right time. There are many encounters, many remarkable encounters in life. So you say, I thank God that I met that person. I thank God that I came into contact with that particular person. And I'm sure that if we had a time of reminiscing here tonight, that we would be able to say some very lovely accounts and stories of various incidents in our lives. But here in this beautiful verse in the book of Revelation, it is an encounter with Christ. And it's put there in a very vivid and a pictorial way as well. He is standing outside the door of our lives and knocking the door of our lives. Well, I am fully aware that Laodicea was a church. And I know that the main thrust of the message is to appeal to the church and to a Christian church that had wandered far from what it ought to be and to come back and to be restored in what it ought to be as a church. And for a long time, I felt it was always just for that kind of situation. But recently, I have been thinking again. It is for that kind of situation. The message is for a church. But if you read the old divines and their account of this verse, they will agree it's for the church, but they will equally agree it is for the individual. Because you see, in the congregation of a church, you are not able to say that everybody there is in exactly the same spiritual position and situation as the other. There's a tremendous variety at any given time. Some know the Lord. Some think they know, but don't. Some are deluded. Some don't know the Lord. Some are seeking the Lord. Some loved him well once and have lost their first love. Some, even there, in the congregation, might be even rebelling against the Lord. So many different situations that you can have in a congregation, and yet the word of God can reach them. And so the picture I see here is that there are many people inside this Laodicean church. The general effect of the church is a pretty dismal one, but nevertheless he's speaking to individuals because you can detect that in some of the verses. Take, for example, verse 14 towards the end of the passage. To him. Now, you might have said to the Laodicean church. No, he says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. So he's talking to an individual. And when you really think of it, a church is made up of individuals. We who are in the congregation here during the Sabbath day, during the Lord's day, that although we can say we have much in common and many of us know one another and so on, and we belong to the congregation here, and yet I suppose to each one of them, one of us is that different identity nevertheless, even though we are a corporate body. Each so very different. And so many different spiritual situations that you and I can be in. And I believe that as he addresses the church at large, he is also addressing the individuals in particular. And so he's appealing. If the church won't listen to him, at least he can appeal to individuals that he might knock at the door of their hearts. Well, with a few words like that, let's go on to what I would like to bring it to you tonight. Looking then as a person, if you like to have it as a church, that's all right. But as a person, it gives to me a very vivid picture of the spiritual story and the spiritual experience of an individual, of a person, and how the Holy Spirit here is enlightening the person of his state and how we have a progression there. And if you'd like a heading, my first one is bound to be something like this. He sees a sad condition. So he's looking at this soul, or in the plurals, these souls. He's looking at them. And so he has a message to the minister. Now the word angel in the book of Revelation represents the word minister or pastor of that church. It does mean that in that particular instance, in these churches in Revelation. So I'll just use the word minister to bring it to the level that we're thinking. And unto the angel or the minister of the church of Laodicea write, These things saith the Amen. The Amen is the Alpha and the Omega, is Jesus Christ speaking. The faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. That is, that God is going to say something now, that is Jesus Christ is standing outside the door of the church, of the individual, and he's going to pass comment on what he sees. So as far as you and I are concerned, he's passing comment on my soul or on your soul, depending on where we are spiritually. So in verse 15, we then see the doctrine of the omniscience of God, the knowledge of God. Do you remember in the psalmist, he says that his knowledge is terrible. It's almost a frightening and a fearful thing. It's something that can search the very depths of my being if I should try and hide in the furthest corners of the earth, I would not be able to hide from the knowledge of God. God knows you. And God knows me. Every one of us in the congregation here tonight, however kind or hard, however spiritual or non-spiritual, however warm or indifferent we may be, God knows. And God knows the reason. God knows everything there is. As far as that is concerned, he knows everything about us. So he says to the person here, I know thy works. Notice this is particularly in the singular. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. And so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. What do you think about a lukewarm thing? Have you met people that are like that? If I may use an illustration, a very ordinary one, a dear friend of mine too, in my childhood days, and wherever we went, I would always be very positive about things. I would say, that was great, or that was terrible. There didn't seem to be anything in between. I was just to see things like that. But he never saw it like that. If I'd ask him, well, what did you think of that? He'd say, well, I kind of liked it and didn't like it. I said, you can't like it and didn't like it. He said, well, yes, I can. Well, aren't you sure that you enjoyed it? Well, I'm sure and I'm not sure. I said, you can't be sure and you're not sure. And we used to have long arguments about this. All the way home, we'd argue about that. I said, of course you can't be sure. No, he said, I'm sure and I'm not sure. And this used to be the conversation that went on. And I knew this would happen every time I asked him. I don't know why I bothered. But I always did in order to have the argument. And so we had this argument with monotonous regularity. And he, bless him, would never commit himself to anything. And I always seem to be committing myself to things, sometimes wrongly, sometimes rightly. But he was always so very uncertain. But here is a church, you see, or a people. If you'd ask him, what do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ? He'd say, well, I don't know, really. Well, he's all right. He's all right. You're in the church. Oh, yes, we're in the church. Yes, 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 we're in the church. What's the name of the church? Laodicea. Oh, I think I've heard of Laodicea. Isn't it in the Bible? Yes, I think we do have mentioned in the Bible. Well, what do you think of Jesus Christ? I think he's probably a very nice person. How often do you come? Well, try to make it once a Sunday if we can. You don't bother twice? No, well, if there's something special or an anniversary, of course, we come then. Well, is there anything else? Are you involved? Well, what do you expect? We give very well. Oh, yes, we give very well indeed. Indeed, I wonder how the collection would get on without our giving. Well, what do you think? Do you pray? Oh, yes, always in times of emergency have I prayed. I believe in God, definitely believe in God. What do you think of Jesus Christ? Well, yes, I think some people are rather extreme about him, go too far. And I think other people are too indifferent about him. And I think a nice via media. That's right. That's the word of today, isn't it? A nice middle way. Where you say you believe the resurrection, but you don't take it literally. You believe in the idea of it. You believe the virgin birth, but you believe in the idea of it. It's a great middle way. You can say, yes, I believe. It isn't that I don't believe, and it isn't exactly that I do believe. Lukewarm. But it's worse than that. What makes a person lukewarm? Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. That's the opinion of the Amen, the faithful and true. That's the opinion of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And so this is what he says about a person who is lukewarm. What he's virtually saying is, you cannot be a lukewarm Christian. Well, you cannot be. Take it on any level that you like. Supposing two are getting married and are deciding, and the young man asks the young lady and say, do you think we ought to get married? And she says, well, yes. Do you love me? Well, she said, there are times I can put up with you, and there are times that you get on my nerves, but, well, yes, I think perhaps we ought to get married. We've known each other now for 15 years, whatever it is, and they're lukewarm, aren't they, you know? They're lukewarm. Lukewarm. The true thing is not like that. They think they're all right. He says, you're rich. But they were increased with goods, like we are. Oh, I know it's a time of economic difficulties. I know there are many out of work. I know that. I know that it looks as if there will be many more. And I know how demoralizing that is. I'm not belittling that at all. I know that. But you know, compared to so many, many places, we have food. And we have clothes. And if we want something, we'll get it, won't we? We'll deprive ourselves of nothing. We've lived too long in the age of affluence, really, to get out of the habits of those kind of things. And increased with goods. Well, when a person's increased with good, it brings a kind of self-satisfaction. You remember that poor man in the Gospels where our Lord was describing him. He couldn't sleep because he was so happy. Do you remember? He was trying to wonder what he'd do. He had a very big problem. His problem was that he had so much goods, so much money. And he said, I don't know, my barn is getting so small. It won't hold all the things I've got. And it's keeping me awake at night. I rather enjoy keeping awake like this, but he keeps me awake. And then he has a brainwave. I'll build a bigger barn, he says. Wonderful solution. And I suppose the solution for that afterwards would be a bigger and a bigger barn. And there was I will eat, drink, and be merry. There is a self-satisfaction in riches that postpones important things and makes them as if they're unimportant. And big things become small and small things become big, and we become petty without really thinking of the real and the true things. It brings a false sense of importance and of satisfaction, and a feeling, well, I need nothing. I can put my shoulders back. I've got a nice wallet here. I've got a bank account there. I need nothing. A feeling of safeness. We are people of substance, and we are important. James warns us, doesn't he, as we walk into the church. He said, people are inclined to say, well, look who's coming down the aisle. Isn't it wonderful that they should come? Because they are so very, very important. And yet, you see, there's a treachery in self-sufficiency. There's a great tyranny in material things. It is so easy to build a castle in things and then hide ourselves behind that castle. But you see, the problem is this, that with a person like that, that they very seldom think that they are sinful. They are never wrong. They're never wrong. They're always right. The other people are wrong. And they seldom have a sense of sin. Now the real situation is then exposed by God, because you see, the Lord Jesus Christ does refer to the dangers of riches, and it certainly is relevant in the age that you and I are living in today. The dangers of riches are many. There are dangers in poverty, of course there are, but there are dangers in riches because they blind our eyes, they dull our thinking, and they make us think we are something when we aren't anything at all. And this is God's view of the same person. This is the view of the person about himself. I am rich. I am increased with goods. And have need of nothing. That's what I'm like. And then God says to him, thou art wretched. Thou art wretched. And knowest not. Thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That is what I see. You see, two viewpoints of the same person. One saying, I am rich, I'm comfortable, I have need of nothing. And then the eye of God by Jesus Christ saying, thou art wretched and you don't know it, but you are. And miserable and poor and blind and naked. But what are they talking about? Are they talking exactly about the same thing? Not exactly. He is rich. This man that we're referring to here, or people, they are prosperous. They are self-sufficient. They have those things. They are very important. They are very influential. And they can do a great deal of things. But this isn't the full picture. The full picture, the spiritual one, is this. That without knowing it, that their souls are lean. I remember a verse in the Psalms. I can remember being challenged once in Tregaron. And a lady came to me. She said, I heard a psalm, heard a verse years ago. And she said, I have no idea where it is. And she said, I think you might be likely to find it me if it is a verse. And she said, the verse in Welsh to me in English would be, he gave them the desires of their hearts and sent leanness to their souls. And I told her where it was. And it can happen. This person has the desires of his heart. He has not in any way refrained from anything that will satisfy him. But something has happened to the soul. A skinny soul. Lean as a soul. How's your soul tonight? What condition is your soul? Do you feed your soul? Do you care for your soul? Do you put your soul as your first priority in its importance? Or are you forever looking after your body? I know we are, well, we've got to have food, we've got to have... The times we hear that, we won't go without. We are greedy enough that we will not go without our food. But we will neglect our souls. And this is what it looks like, a neglected soul. It is a wretched thing. It's a powerful word, isn't it? Do you remember that hymn that became a very favorite in the world, even, but they left out, of course, the very relevant verses? Who saved a wretch like me. Now, people don't like to be described as wretches. An unfortunate person, a small person, a weak person, maybe, a sad person. But if you say, look at that wretch, you wouldn't like to be called that. And yet, in the eyes of God, a soul that boasts like that is a wretched and a miserable little thing. Spiritually, it is a pauper. It is blind to spiritual things and has no concept of the idea of God. Yes, they were in the church. That is the picture that we have, naked. No evidence at all that we can see that there is any grace adorning this person. So that's the picture. Jesus Christ stands outside the door and he knocks. And he's calling upon individuals in that church because they had neither hearts nor cold. They are lukewarm. They are neither one thing nor another. But there's one thing they are definitely not. They are not Christian people. And so he's telling them, yes, maybe you are rich. Maybe you are prosperous. Maybe you are terribly important. Maybe people hang on your words. But as far as I'm concerned, you are wretched. And you're poor. And you're miserable. And you're naked. That's how I see you from the eyes of grace. That's the picture. The next part will be the sound counsel or good advice that Jesus Christ gives. These letters are letters by Jesus Christ, remember, to the churches. We have letters by Paul and by John and Peter and so on and James. But here are letters by Jesus Christ. And you can imagine how very relevant and how very important they are and to be taken notice of. So advice to the soul. I counsel thee. Now, I counsel thee is a kind word. He's not saying, I command thee. He says, I counsel thee, I give thee advice. I counsel thee to buy of me. Now, there's the secret of it. He says, anything that is worth having is from Christ. Now, think of that. We have many, many things in our lovely homes. But anything that is worth having is from Christ. Because it adorns your soul. It graces your mind. It is a beautiful thing in the sight of God. Anything of real worth is from Christ. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Now, what is that gold? Now, he's using, isn't he? He's been wise here. They know a lot about gold in Laodicea. They may have been lukewarm about things spiritual, but they were not lukewarm about gold. They'd be counting their gold. They will be very keen about their gold. Men are keen about their gold. But here he's saying, yes, you've got your gold, but there is another kind of gold. A gold that is more precious than anything that you can imagine. Let me read you verses by Paul in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. For we know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that he through his poverty might be rich. That's gold for you. The gold that comes from Jesus Christ becoming poor in order that he might communicate his riches to us. He has riches in glory that cannot be measured by gold or silver or any other metal for that matter. He has riches in glory, but in order to communicate and translate these into terms or into reality or experience in us, it must be through his poverty. So he takes on the form of a servant. And he came into this world. He became poor that you and I might become rich. He's standing outside the door. He became poor so that these poor rich people might become spiritually rich. Standing at the door. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. Riches indeed. And white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And something else that I would give thee. Said. This is something they would know a great deal about in Laodicea. They knew a great deal about gold. Yes, a great deal. And also when they came into the chapel and the places of worship, they would be outdoing themselves in their finery, lukewarm as they were towards the things of grace. Yes, they would come in their purple and their ermine and their clothes and whatever the decorations they had in those days. And they would be vying with one another in their fashions and in the multiplicity of the colors that they would have and the materials that they used. They knew about robes. But for all their robes, it didn't cover what they were. It didn't cover their empty hearts. Is your heart empty? It didn't cover their unkind hearts or their faithless hearts and their lukewarm hearts. And Jesus Christ says, you know, if you have my riches that I give to you, which is salvation, If you have my riches, not only do I do that, that in my sight you're naked. No, I'm dressed in fine linen, and I got 3 wardrobes, and they're packed full of beautiful clothes. I have change after change in raiment, for every shade of the weather, every shade I fancy, I got that. And he says, they are no use at all. They do not cover you. You may try to hide behind them, but they do not cover you. In my eyes, you are naked. And so Christ gives then not only the riches of the forgiveness of sins that makes a man spiritually rich, but gives us a robe, which is the life of Christ. Beautiful, isn't it? At Calvary, our sins are forgiven. And all the uncleanness of what we are is taken away. And spiritually, we are rich in the sight of God. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, but naked. And then he dresses us in what we ought to be, in the purity of Christ. Well, where does he get that from? His life. The life that he wove, a beautiful life. His words, his actions, his miracles, all that he did was very beautiful and perfect in the sight of God. And he says, here, wear this, don't be naked, wear this. And so we are dressed in the purity of Christ. Look at the difference now. Here is a person thinking he's rich and he's got nothing. Here he thinks he's so prosperous and important and yet he's nobody. And Christ says to him, you're naked and you're blind and you're miserable and wretched. And yet here I have gold. The gold of salvation. The gold of the forgiveness of sins. And the gold that can be communicated, which is spiritual riches from God. And Jesus Christ became man and was crucified in order that you might have that forgiveness of sin. I have a robe here, a white robe. Away with your colours. I have a white robe, a garment of white that it represents the righteousness and the beauty of Jesus Christ. But he says something else. But the shame of your nakedness does not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eyesalve that thou mayest see. Now in Laodicea, they had many industries. A few industries. And one of them was a special eye lotion that they had. And they prided themselves on this. So if anybody had trouble with their eyes, they came along to Laodicea. And they said, have you got any of that ointment that is made in the places of Laodicea? And that his eye cell can take away the irritation from my poor eyes. So they'd know everything about helping people on their eyesight. Well, as much as they knew in those days. He says, I will give you eye cell that thou mayest see. Now, for all their eye cell that they gave, they could only take irritation away. They could never make a blind man see. But this eye cell, that thou mayest see. Listen to the verse. I counsel thee to buy of me, Christ, gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with thyself, that thou mayest see. That is, that the Holy Spirit might enlighten the understanding of our eyes and our hearts, and that the eyes of our heart, and that we might see and understand. Yes, well, I am poor. I've lots of money, but I'm poor. I've lots of talent, but I've got nothing. I've got an aging little body, and I thought I was strong. I am wretched, I'm blind, I'm naked, I'm miserable. Oh, God, have mercy upon me. And he begins to see then more that he is sinful. And then the riches of Christ come. The riches of the gold of salvation, bought at Calvary, the forgiveness of sin, the white robe of the righteousness of Christ. We call it imputed righteousness, puts, counted for, so that we not only are forgiven, but we are dressed in the purity and the cleanness of Jesus Christ. And eyes that see. Eyes that see spiritually and see our need. Eyes that see that in Jesus Christ alone is our hope. And the only riches that we can have can be in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is what he will do. Then for the soul then that approaches Jesus Christ in Laodicea or anywhere else, and when they come with repentance and with faith, they come as they are in their pathetic little riches, in their sad wretchedness and their misery and so on. But it may be in the heart of some of them that there might be a desire that they can say, well, riches cannot buy me even an extra day of life. that all these things that I have cannot make me a better person. All these things cannot give me peace of mind or peace of heart or peace with God. And maybe from Laodicea, there came a cry from many a heart. We are wretched and naked and poor and blind. And other people said, what's wrong with you? You are rich and prosperous and important, and your vote is of great consideration. No, we are wretched and poor and naked and blind, and we are sinful in the sight of that great God. At last the eye salve is working, and they are beginning to see the holiness of God and the misery of their own sinful condition. And then God, through Jesus Christ, gives them salvation, the forgiveness of sin, where he died on Calvary as a penalty for our sin, and his blood was shed, and the merits of that, pardon for our sins. And then the robe of the righteousness of Christ. And God looks on us as we are in him. Now, it's not the end of the story, is it? That's the situation that could be. There's a solemn call. You see, a person may be in that first situation where he doesn't know that he's wretched and blind and miserable, and he's still enjoying the poverty of his riches and those things and so on. Then one day the Holy Spirit has put eye salve on his eyes. The eyes of his understanding are enlightened, and he begins to see his need as I've just described, and he begins to see that in Jesus Christ is the remedy, is the answer, all is there. Forgiveness of sins and righteousness in the sight of God. All is there. But how does it happen? There's such a thing as a call. A solemn call. Let's look at this lovely verse again. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, this is what I am, says Jesus Christ. I told you your state. I told you what you are spiritually. That's what you are actually. You know yourselves in a natural, material way what you are in the sight of God. I told you. And I told you what you can be if you buy from me. If you come to me. If you believe in me. I can give you gold that is salvation. I can give you a robe that is righteousness. I can give you eyesight that can make you see spiritually and that you can understand. So that's the situation. Those are my wares. But many people come knocking at our doors and selling their wares. Some people knock the door and they say, do you want double glazing? Lots of those are about. Others come about and they say, do you want a certain kind of arrangement of your garden? Others come about and they say, do you want? Have you got anything that you want to get rid of? And we'll give you a very fair price for it and so on. Many people come round the door. Sometimes people come selling things and so on. And they stand at the door and they knock. But this one has told us what he's got before you open the door. He's told us that we've got nothing inside. He's told us that everything we've got is hopeless and poor and wretched and blind. And he's told us that everything he's got brings spiritual riches and peace with God. But then we think, see the little Laodicea. It wasn't a thing to be very religious or very cold. It wasn't a thing. It was the great middle way. You came on Sunday, but you didn't overdo it twice. You didn't overdo it. A weeknight, if there was some important events that had to take place, that you couldn't really align yourself with extreme people who do this, that, and the other. And you don't talk about religion to your friends more than you'd like to talk about politics with them. It's not the done thing. Very nice people in Laodicea. So if a person came to the Lord and answered this serious call, it wouldn't be easy. And so he knocks. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. You might say, well, who's there? Who is standing at that door? And we know in our heart, the one that is standing at that door, we know some of you may have been battling all week from last Sunday anyway. You know it is Jesus Christ that is standing at that door. You know full well. And you know what he's like. And you know it isn't this flippant kind of representation we have sometimes. You know that it is that burning, zealous one. You know that he's pure and righteous and glorious and good. You know that. and that you know the real Christ, that there is no messing about and only total commitment. You know that. And you want to open the door one day, but you listen to him knocking. My friend, you can't guarantee that he'll go on knocking. There's a verse, put it the other way around, maybe seek him whilst he is near, to call upon him whilst he is near. He's not at our beck and call. When he knocks, and there are special times, oh yes there are, there are special times when Jesus Christ is knocking at the heart of a door. And they think, yes, I'll do it. Yes, I'll do it. And they'll put their hand almost on the latch, which is on the inside, I take it. Yes, I'll do it. And as they draw nearer, somebody nearby nudges them and says, you're not going to join one of them extremists, are you? Oh, don't get like that. And the hand goes down, the fear of man. Then a little later, he's knocking at the door again, but he doesn't hear him quite as clearly this time. And each time he delays, the knock is fainter. Until a time can come, he can be knocking and he doesn't hear him at all. Like we don't hear the traffic because of our familiarity of the traffic on the main road here. Yet the tape recorder will pick up all the noise of traffic, but we don't hear it. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Fancy him knocking. Have you thought of that? Fancy him, the Lord of glory, the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the fairest of 10,000 to my soul, the one who could call 10,000 legions of angels if he wanted, and he is willing to stand outside of the door of my wretched little heart. That amazes me. And yet he stands outside the door and knocks. It's a very humble place to be. And he knocks. And he says, if any man, personal, if any man hear my voice. Do you ever hear him? Aren't our minds noisy things? When we're angry, when we're very angry, when our minds are crowded with speeches we'd like to make and probably don't make them anyway, when our mind is full of all sorts of nonsensical things, and somebody comes up and says, where are you? You're far away. And suddenly you hear their voice as if it was something in the distance, and you hear them getting louder. They're there. You were awake, you were not dreaming, yet you are far away. Can you hear him? Can you? Are you able to say with a hymnist, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. Did that knocking one day in your life become so real that you could hear him? You could hear him breathing. You could feel his presence. And he knew he was there. You also knew that if you turned away, it might be a long, long time again before you'd hear the knock again. But here you are at this moment and the door has been knocked by him. He says, if any man hear my voice, the voice of Jesus Christ, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The voice of God in our blessed Saviour. There are a multitude of politicians screeching and yelling at one another and saying one thing and another thing. And I don't know where we are between them in one country and another. So many of them multiplied over and over again. But over and through all these voices is the voice of my God. It is melodious. It is strong. It can have rebuke. It can have encouragement. But it is unmistakably the voice of God. Unmistakably the voice of God. And you know it is the voice of God. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice. You might say, well, that's all that's necessary. I know he's there. I believe he's got good things for me. I believe he can take away the poverty of my present riches and make me rich, whether I am poor or otherwise. I know that is true. I know he can give me the gold of forgiveness and that he's able to give me the righteous robe. I know he can enlighten me. I know he's there. I hear his voice. That's all I need. So I keep on coming to chapel, Sabbath after Sabbath, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, and that's all I need. I'm all right. I believe in him. I don't deny he's outside the door. I don't deny that it's his knock. I don't deny the voice of Jesus Christ. And you're lost. You're still in the lukewarm waters of Laodicea. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door. What a thing it is. What a thing it is when you know that you have turned towards a person. You know, when a child is arguing with you and they want something very, very much, and you will not hear them. And they're going on and on and on and on, day after day, if you like, as long, and they're able to be very persistent at a certain age, maybe. And you are not taking a great deal of notice. And then at last, you look at them, and you say, you really want that? And that child then knows that he has got an entry, doesn't he? An entry. There's no going back afterwards. Not afterwards. Once there is that latch, just the noise of the latch, just a little click of the latch of your heart opening, and Jesus Christ enters. Oh, what an entry. Oh, what an entry. He applies the forgiveness of sins. He applies that. He gives you the robe of righteousness. He reigns in the throne of your heart. He establishes the mystic union between you and himself, that nothing in this world is able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What an entry. And you might say, what an encounter was this? And people who have known this 50 and 60 years after this encounter, they will stand up before a congregation and they will say, I can remember the day when I heard the voice of Jesus say, or when I heard him knocking at the door of my heart. There are many experiences in my life, but I can remember that initial entry into my heart and into my life, and where he graced me with his presence. It is a precious moment when we open the door and say yes to our Saviour. I wonder if there are some who haven't here. I'm so sorry if you haven't. I'm so sorry. I am but a preacher. I cannot give you anything. I can only plead with you to open that door. The door of your heart and your mind, your soul and your total being. And that you might hearken unto the voice of Jesus Christ. And he says this, and I will come in. And I will sup with him and he with me. Look at it. There's going to be a relationship between us. As if we were having fellowship or a meal together. Here he confirms the mystic union, if you like. From now on, that door will not be shut on me. It'll be shut, but shut with me inside. And we shall be together. You'll never be alone again. We shall have fellowship together. We will eat together. We will walk together. We will go through life together until life's journey is done. And you'll be with me in glory. Yes, I shall sup with you and we shall have fellowship with one another. And the miracle has happened. Has it happened to you? To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Imagine in heaven, he says, yes, you, do you remember you opened the door to me? Come now. Come and nestle by my side. Come here to my Father's throne and nestle by my side. To sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. What glory there will be there. What kind of a place is it? And whilst we're having fellowship with him, when we've opened our hearts to him, and we're quietly meditating on the person of Christ, we might say during a prayer time, Lord, what is it like in heaven? And he says something like this. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And beautiful things like that, he'll say, and encourage us on life's journey. And then we come back to the story. And Jesus Christ is outside the door of Laodicea. He says in verse 22, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. If you have a mind to listen, then open the door of your heart. If you have a mind to take notice, then open the door of your mind and your soul and your heart to him, and let him enter in, and heaven will rejoice. Will we be hot or cold or lukewarm? What shall we be? We shall be a flame for him. Our hearts will be strangely warmed within us. Our souls will be like a living flame on a gracious altar in adoration to God, and never again to be one, neither one thing or the other, but most definitely and unmistakably Christian. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name, and ask thy blessing now upon these words, and that they might be to thy glory and for thy name's sake. Amen.